We're working our way through. Let me turn this projector off here, I guess. Working our way through the book of Romans. We come this morning to begin working our way through Romans chapter 8. It's a great chapter in the Bible. In fact, we were blessed to have Baruch Maoz with us last week from Israel. Baruch has translated many works into Hebrew. He's also written a number of commentaries in Hebrew, including a commentary on the book of Romans. And yet, out of all the translation work that Baruch Maoz has done, he confided that Romans chapter 8 is his favorite chapter in the Bible. Well-known writer and pastor Derek Thomas made this comment about Romans chapter 8. Thomas said, "Romans 8 is the best chapter in the Bible." Dr. Ian Campbell from Scotland made this statement. He said, "If asked which single chapter of the Bible, which single chapter of the Bible you would take with you to a desert island, I suspect many believers would answer Romans chapter 8. It's been said of Romans chapter 8 that no chapter of Scripture covers the ground as Romans 8, or covers the same ground as Romans chapter 8. It's the description of the Christian life from justification to glorification, from trial and suffering to the peace and tranquility of the new heavens and the new earth. One has said, in 39 verses, the Apostle Paul shows how God, by His love and grace, brings believers all the way home. Think about the marvelous contents of Romans chapter 8. It starts in verse 1 with no condemnation before God. It ends in verse 39 with no separation ever from God. When we catch just a glimpse, if we could catch just a glimpse of the amazing contents of Romans 8, it's no wonder that Paul says in Romans chapter 1:15 that thus for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome. He was eager to preach this gospel. He had the best news for sinners he could possibly give to them. The gospel of no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's read once again this morning the first four verses, this great chapter in God's Word. Romans 8, beginning at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." This morning, we're just going to take a stab at just considering that first great verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to you who are in Christ Jesus. R.C. Sproul said that one verse is one of the most triumphant and glorious verses in all of Scripture. So we're coming to a great chapter. And we're coming to a great verse and a great chapter this morning. Let's ask this question to begin with. What is condemnation? Because condemnation, strictly speaking, is not judgment. The word judgment merely means to make an evaluation, to examine, and then to render a verdict. In a court setting, a judgment is an official legal statement of guilt or of innocence. Condemnation, then, is a negative form of judgment. In and of itself, it's not judgment alone. In a courtroom, a judge may ask a jury, "Have you reached your verdict?" When he asks that question, he means, "Have you examined the evidence of the case? Have you duly considered the case? And having done so, have you come to a judgment of the case?" And the jury might answer, "Yes, Your Honor, we have reached a verdict. And here is our judgment. We deem that John Doe is innocent of all charges. And then the judge, with his authority, hands down the judgment, and he says, you are innocent. There is no sentence of judgment against you. There is no sentence of condemnation against you. You are free to go. Or the jury might have said, yes, Your Honor, we have reached our verdict, and our judgment is we deem John Doe guilty as charged. At that point, the judge hands down the sentence. The gavel goes down. All the authority behind that judge goes down with the gavel. And the sentence is pronounced, you are guilty as charged. You are condemned to your penalty. And so condemnation is a negative sentence of judgment that charges guilt and then requires payment or punishment. And it can happen on all different kinds of levels. The guy who's driving down the highway at 75 miles an hour in a 55 mile per hour zone sees blue lights flashing behind him, and he pulls over to the side. And the trooper says, I caught you red-handed. I've clocked you on my radar at 75 in a 55 mile zone. Here is your ticket, and here is your court date. Appear before the judge. The judge considers the evidence, and he says, you're guilty as charged. Pay your $90 fine. Or maybe it's a type A misdemeanor. Eyewitnesses abounding. Arrests are made. Charges are made. The penalty has to be paid, up to a year's time in prison for a Class A misdemeanor. Or maybe it's something as small as another courtroom. Maybe it's the courtroom in the kitchen in your house. And mommy has said, no cookies. Don't get into the cookie jar. And mommy walks into the bedroom, and there's a half-eaten cookie in the mouth with crumbs right on the floor right there. Mommy's going to say, you've broken the law. You're guilty as charged. You've got to pay the fine of no cookies for a week. It can happen on all kinds of levels. So condemnation is a negative form of judgment that assigns guilt and requires penalty and payment. So when Paul says there's no condemnation, he's not saying there's no judgment at all. He means there's no negative judgment. In the words of John Gill in his commentary, this phrase, no condemnation, means not one condemnation. He means, Gill says, not one sentence of condemnation is brought against the believer in Christ. Now, you and I know that doesn't mean that there aren't things in the life of a believer that are worthy of condemnation. Let's be honest. We've broken God's law. We're guilty before God's law. Look, there are plenty of things in my life, even since from being a believer, that are worthy of condemnation in my life. The takeaway from Romans 7 was this: we continue to battle with sin in our lives. And when we do sin, those sins deserve God's condemnation. And Paul has been drawing out this theme of condemnation throughout the letter so far. Let's just glance at how he's been drawing that theme out. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 18. Just to see, he's been drawing this theme out for the entire letter. And what he's been building here is what makes Romans 8, 1 so wonderful. In 1:18, Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. There's no partiality with God, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. They'll be condemned without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Those familiar verses in chapter 3, starting at verse 9. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Let's skip over to verse 19. And now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable or guilty before God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And one more where Paul makes a clear distinction between condemnation and justification. Chapter 5, verse 16 and 18. Drawing out this thing, look at verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 16. And the gift, and there he means the free gift of God's salvation. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. The apostle makes the same contrast in verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted in justification of life to all men. Contrasting condemnation with justification. So in chapter 8, verse 1, Paul is picking up this theme. His therefore in 8:1 stretches back to this theme he's been drawing out about God's just judgment and wrath against sinners for their original sin in Adam, but also for their personal and actual sin that they have committed in breaking God's law. So if black is the opposite of white, if wide is the opposite of narrow, justification is the opposite of condemnation. And whereas condemnation is a legal negative judgment, because justification is the opposite of that, justification, as we've seen over the last several weeks, is also a legal judgment. But justification is a positive legal declaration of God that for those who believe the gospel, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He's saying in a negative way what he's been saying in a positive way. There is now no condemnation in Christ because there is now, by God's grace, justification for sinners in Christ. When we believe the gospel, Paul has told us in Romans chapter 6, we have become one with Christ. We are joined with Christ. In Adam, and because of our personal sin, we are guilty before God. In that state, God would be unjust not to condemn us. But what Paul has explained to us is that there is no injustice in God. God is both just and the justifier of those who believe the gospel. How does he do that? By his amazing grace. When we come to Christ and we believe the gospel, we are placed in Christ. And God takes our sin and our guilt and he places it upon his Son. And in his perfect, holy justice, he metes out his justice and the punishment of our sin upon his Son. And having placed us in Christ, he takes the 100% perfect, acceptable righteousness of Christ and imputes that to our account and makes a legal declaration as the King of the universe. This person is righteous before me. He is just and the justifier of all those who believe. Look, this is the best news possible for sinners. This is the best news imaginable for sinners who justly deserve God's condemnation, and now in Christ, there's not a single sentence of condemnation upon them. I read recently of a criminal in Canada. He had 7 serious charges against him. 2 of those charges were dropped because of lack of evidence. Was that a good day for that criminal? Maybe, maybe not. No, it wasn't. Because the other five charges stood solidly against him. On every one of those other five charges, he was charged as guilty and condemned to his punishment. What about the case for you and me? Would you be honest with me for a moment? Would you be honest with yourself? Would you be honest before holy God? Look, you and I don't have seven charges before us or against us. You and I have thousands and thousands of charges against us before holy God. We have broken God's law. You and I don't know the thousandth part of our sin. We're guilty as charged. We've read in chapter 3, we have no defense. We read there in chapter 3 that every mouth is closed. We can't make an excuse for ourselves. You can't make an excuse for yourself, so that every person stands before God accountable and guilty. If God removed half of our charges of our sin, there'd be thousands of more charges still against us. If God removed 99% of our charges against us, the 1% would still consist of thousands of charges against us. Be honest about that. We read in verse 3 that the law cannot possibly save the unbeliever because of the weakness of human flesh in Adam. But here in verse 1, Paul tells us, but that same law cannot possibly condemn the believer because of the strength of God's grace and the strength of Christ's righteousness applied to the believer. And then there's that little word, now. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. For you grammarians, you know that now can be a simple adverb of time. We could look out the window and say, it's not raining now, but it might rain later on this afternoon. That's not a weather forecast, by the way, it's just an example. But it might rain later this afternoon. It's not raining right now. And if now were used here in Romans 8:1 as a simple adverb of time, that would not be a hopeful proposition. It would be something like this. There is now no condemnation for our lives, but there might be later on today if we slip up. Or there might be later on at some point in our lives if we mess up. Or there might be possibly some condemnation when we face God. But now here is not a mere adverb of time. Now here is a figure of speech called an elation. I'll explain to you what that means. An elation as a figure of speech is a very firm inference based on firm facts that leads one to be able to draw a firm conclusion. An elation works like this. Based on these clear facts, one can make this confident inference and draw this certain conclusion. And this is what Paul's been doing in the last few chapters. The Apostle Paul has been building up theological clear facts about the believer's justification. He's been telling us things like, based on the fact that God has placed us in Christ, based on the fact that God has justified us, based on the fact that that is a legal declaration, a forensic declaration that God has declared the believer righteous, based on the fact that God is both just and the justifier of all those who believe, and that God can never lie, and that God will never impose double jeopardy upon us, there is no possible way that the God of all truth will have promised us that he's meted out his just punishment for our sins upon his son and then penalize us for those same sins. It's not going to happen. He is just and the justifier of those who believe. Based on the fact that we now, by faith, have peace with God. These are the facts that Paul's been building up. Because all of that is true now. Now as God's people, trusting in God's promises, trusting in God's character, we can come to the strong inference and draw the solid conclusion. And Paul does it for us, inspired by the Spirit of God. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Not a single solitary sentence of condemnation. You might have seen in the news this past week that this past Monday, President Obama did what presidents often do. He pardoned the sentences of 46 federal prisoners. I'm not knocking for him for that. All presidents have done that. It's within their authority to grant that kind of amnesty to federal prisoners, and he did that this past Monday to 46 federal prisoners. What a great day it was that the President of the United States, from the White House, granted pardon to their sentences, granted a pardon to their condemnation. Well, beloved, the verdict of no condemnation that you and I have this morning as believers in Christ, that verdict hasn't come from the White House. That verdict hasn't come from the president. That verdict has come from the sovereign God of the universe, the King of heaven and earth. It's an amnesty from heaven that God has granted to you through the gospel. Your sentence is commuted. Your guilt is pardoned. There's not a single solitary sentence of condemnation against you in Christ. And it's an amnesty from heaven. How should we respond to this good news? Three R's. First, we should rest. That's a response of faith. Every day and all through the day, as believers, we can and we should confidently confess with a bold, audacious, God-trusting, God-honoring, God-pleasing, work-ceasing faith, by God's grace and by God's doing, I am in Christ. And all of the righteousness of Christ is my righteousness. And God has declared me righteous in Christ. And there is no condemnation on me. We should confess in this bold, audacious confession. I completely cease from my works to be made right with God. I positively and totally rest in Christ's finished work on the cross and His resurrection in my place. I confess that when God Himself says, I have forgiven you, and then when God Himself says, the charges that were against you, I remove from you as far as the east is from the west and bury them in the deepest part of the sea, I'll take God at His word and I'll believe His promise. We should confess, I will refuse to impugn God's promises, and I'll refuse to impugn God's character by living a performance mentality kind of life. I'll refuse to impugn God's character and promises by constantly keeping my eyes on some kind of merit meter. Let me describe that to you. When we do that, we forget that now is not a note of elation, and we think that now is an adverb of time. And we live with a performance mentality that goes something like this. I've had a quiet time. I've had a pretty good day. I didn't miss church this week. My merit meter must have slid up into the no condemnation category. But you know, yesterday I didn't quite get the quiet time in. Kind of had a rough word with my wife or with my husband. I really didn't feel like going to church, and I think I must have slid a little bit down into the no condemnation category. Next day, maybe I did pretty good, and maybe I slid back up into the no condemnation category, and maybe the next day back down into the condemnation category. Living with that kind of mentality impugns God's character. He doesn't trust his promise. The promise of the God who said to you, there is now, therefore, no condemnation, not a single sentence of condemnation against you. We should rest. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what you are. I'm finding out the greatness of your loving heart. Secondly, we should rejoice. Rest is a response of faith. Rejoice is a response of worship. And I ask you this morning, is it any wonder in light of Romans 8:1 that the Apostle Paul would say in another place, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let me give you one reason this morning to rejoice in the Lord always. Because here is something that is always true of you as a believer. Something that's always true of you as a believer is there is never any condemnation on you or over you or against you. And if for no other reason, that's a reason to rejoice in the Lord always. Beloved, we have a few elephants in the room this morning. Cancer is amongst us again. Illness is amongst us again. Pain and suffering is amongst us again. It's hard, it's trying, it's difficult. But there is no condemnation. And if for no other reason, and there are thousands of reasons, but if for no other reason, that's a reason to worship our Lord. That's a reason to rejoice in the Lord every day and always in an expression of worship. We should rest. That's an expression of faith. We should rejoice. That's an expression of worship. And in light of there being no condemnation against us, we should run. We should run the race before us of holiness and Christian faithfulness. This is where the Apostle Paul has just come from in Romans 6 and 7, and it's where he's going next in Romans 8, 3 through 11. He's been talking about our sanctification. He's been talking about how we need to be those who do not go on presenting our members as instruments of righteousness. Why? Because in Christ, we were buried with Christ, we were joined to Christ, we were buried with Christ, raised up in Christ to walk in newness of life, to fight against sin and to fight for holiness. And here's the theological fight the Apostle Paul has been fighting. He started it at the end of chapter 5. And he was suggesting that when we understand grace rightly, and when we understand full forgiveness rightly, and when we understand rightly there is no condemnation now or forever, we might think, and some in Rome were thinking this, we might think, I'm free. I'm forgiven. There's no condemnation. I'm safe and secure from all alarm. That's true. And then we might think, so I can live any way I want to. Not true. Paul said, no way. God forbid. May it never be. Now that we've been joined to Christ and raised up in newness of Christ with new hearts because of grace and by grace, with hearts indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit, with hearts that are at peace with God, and with hearts that are full of gratitude because of God's grace, he says, let us fight against sin. Let us fight for holiness. That's what the writer of the Hebrews said. He wrote, no, we're not saved by works. No, we're not saved by the law. Yes, we are saved by the better way. Yes, we are saved by faith in Christ. Now, that being the case, Let us run with patience the race before us, setting aside those sins which so easily beset us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, looking fully to Christ, faith firmly fixed on Christ, running the race before us. In light of Romans 8:1, we should run the race before us of holiness and Christian faithfulness. In light of Romans 8:1, we should also run with the gospel to others. Again, is it any wonder that Paul said in chapter 1, verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also, like I was also eager to preach the gospel to those in Jerusalem and those in Thessalonica and those in Galatia and those in Ephesus and those in Corinth. I was eager to go and preach the gospel because I had the best news possible and the best news imaginable for sinners, that those who were justly under the condemnation of God are now not under any sentence of condemnation before God in Christ. We need God to help us to see that the Great Commission is a glorious commission. And I fear that sometimes we're reticent to run with the gospel to others because we're not drinking in and appreciating and loving ourselves how glorious and wonderful the message of the gospel is that we have to offer to the nations and to our family members and to our neighbors, that message of no condemnation before holy God. Because of that message, we should run with the gospel to others. But more than anything else, in light of Romans 8, verse 1, we should run to Jesus Christ. Sinner, unbeliever, who's sitting here this morning, oh, for the first time, run to Jesus Christ. God's judgment of your life is not merely something, hear me, unbeliever, God's judgment on your life this morning is not something merely out in the future for you. Scripture tells us, if you're sitting here this morning as an unbeliever, you abide under the wrath of God. You are condemned already. God's just wrath is against you this morning. And I urge you this morning, run today to Christ, to be in Christ, and He will be like a high tower for you. Run to Christ today, and He will be a tower of refuge and safety for you. Run to Jesus Christ today by faith, and He will be a place of peace and protection for you. Run to Christ today, and He will do for you and give to you what you could never do for yourself or produce for yourself. He will give to you freely His full righteousness to your account, and He will put all of that to your account today. Run to Christ today, that you might flee the wrath of God and be spared the condemnation of God that rests upon you this morning. And it will be true of you when you go to bed tonight. Oh, it will be true of you. There is now no condemnation on you. And believers, saints of Grace Baptist, let us run to Christ every day. He is our righteousness. He is our acceptance before God. And now let us come and run, as it were, to Christ, to His table.